Thanks for listening. The following audio is a teaching from Calvary Tucson's Young Adult Ministry, Ignition. For more teachings, information, or if you'd like to support our ministry, please visit us online at ignitiontucson.com. We pray you're blessed by the message.
We're going to be going through verses 1 through 12. And before we get into that, a couple things I wanted to talk about. So first off is just double tap on the FNF. So the FNF is tonight. This is the last time we are going to do it here. For those of you that didn't know, we just had our third baby, me and my wife, 4 weeks ago. 4 weeks old. He's the same age as my mustache. I started growing my mustache. So they're the same age. So we are just waiting for his immune system to build up a little bit more. So 6 weeks, I think. I don't know what doctors are saying. 6 weeks is like a safe-ish time. So anyways, next month, we'll have the FNF at our house on the third Thursday. But this week, we're going to do it here. And I do really encourage you guys to stay for that for a period of time. All right, so the heart behind the FNF is creating an opportunity for us to build relationships, build real relationships and friendships with each other, to build real community and fellowship with each other. I talk about it all the time of the misconception that we have in our Western culture that the church is a place where we come to get entertained, where we listen to some dude sing some songs about God, we listen to some dude stand up and talk about the Bible, and then we just leave and we go do our own thing for the rest of the week. That's what most people in the United States, in the Western culture, think church is. That is not at all what the Bible describes the church to be. That is not at all why God created the church. God created the church for us to do life together, for us to bear each other's burdens, for us to rejoice together when we're going through seasons of success and growth, for us to weep with each other when we're going through seasons of difficulty and suffering. Jesus says in John chapter 17 that we went through like months ago, that the world will know our love for him by the love that we have for each other. And so in order for us to show that Jesus is literally saying, like, the way that you guys interact with each other, the way that you guys relate to each other, the way that you guys are there for each other, that is how the world will know that you are my disciples. And so if you don't have that, if you don't have godly community, if you don't have like good friendships and relationships with your brothers and sisters in Christ, then you are missing out on one of the most incredible gifts that God has given you, and that's the church. And when I say church, I mean capital C, not little c with all these different churches, but I mean like every single person that has given their life to Christ. And with that, obviously, relationships, friendships are not easy. It takes work. It takes effort. It's hard to be intimate with someone, right? And when I say intimate, I don't mean like in the physical way, so get your head out of the gutter. I mean like being vulnerable with each other, right? Sharing your struggles with somebody, sharing the things that you're dealing with and wrestling with. That's not easy. It's hard to do. And it takes a level of trust. And in order to get to the place where you can trust somebody like that, you got to spend time with people. You got to talk with people. You got to get yourself outside of your comfort zone and start having conversations with people that you don't know. And so this is a perfect opportunity for you to take the time. Man, you're already here. You're already sitting in the seat. We're not literally going nowhere. You just stay here and you find some people and you get outside of your comfort zone, you start a conversation, and you meet some people. That's all you got to do. Is it a lot? Kind of. But I highly challenge you and encourage you to do the work, because the benefit is so incredible. Oh, Josh, what was the quote you gave me today? People want the product without the price. Oh, Josh just laid it. Dude, he crushed it. He said that to me today, and I was like, bro, stop what you're saying right now, because I have to write that down. People want the product without the price. People want close relationships. They want tight relationships. They want to have good fellowship and community, but they're not willing to pay the price. Get outside your comfort zone. Have conversations. Introduce yourself to strangers, man. Ask questions. I highly, highly encourage you guys to do that tonight here right after service. The second thing, now that that's off the table, is why we're going through the book of John in the first place, right? It's been a while since we've been in John, since I've talked about why we're in the book of John. And the reason for this is because when you call yourself a Christian, right? When you say, I am a Christian, what are you saying? You are saying that I live my life. So Christian means literally like little Christ. So I live my life in accordance, mirroring how Jesus lived his life. A lot of people throw this word Christian out a lot. And what it means is to live like Jesus. And what is it? What is like to talk like Jesus, to treat people the way that Jesus treated them, to handle situations the way that Jesus handled situations, to go through suffering and hardship the way that Jesus went through suffering and hardship, which is what we're going to talk about tonight. So if you don't know how Jesus talked, if you don't know how Jesus lived, if you don't know how Jesus interacted with people, then you don't know what it means to be a Christian. You don't know, you don't understand that at all. So we're going through the book of John and we're looking at the life of Jesus. We're looking at how Jesus spoke, how Jesus responded to things, how Jesus treated people so that we can better represent him to the world that we live in. Because we as Christians are the hands and feet of Jesus to this world. God has chosen to use us to spread the good news, to spread the gospel, not just in our words, but in the way that we love people, in the way that we treat people. And so that's why we're in the book of John. And so tonight we're gonna look at one of my favorite experiences of Jesus. One of my favorite passages that talks about something that Jesus. I wish I said that better. But this is one of my favorite passages. I'll just say it like that. There you go. And so we're gonna be talking about Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. So this is the night where Jesus is betrayed by Judas. And this is right before he goes through his trials, he goes through his torture, he goes through his crucifixion. And that's what we're going to be going through for the next couple months. So before we get into it, let's go ahead and let's pray. And then we are going to get into God's word. So Father, we do just come before you in this moment, in this place, God. And I do just thank you for just the incredible God that you are. Lord, we thank you that you are a God of such love and grace and mercy, and that you are the kind of God that desires to have a relationship with us, Lord, that you are a God that has given us so many blessings, as Jabin talked about earlier, Lord. I just pray that you would transform our perspective, Lord, that you would transform our hearts, that we would be men and women that really do represent you well, that we would be men and women that go out and are effective in the callings that you have for each and every one of us. So I do just thank you for all the people that you brought here. God, I just pray that you would fill us with your spirit, Lord, that you would speak to us, that you would challenge us, that you would encourage us, and that you would just be glorified. We pray this all in the name of Jesus. Amen. So again, John chapter 18, and just for context's sake, I shared a little bit about how this is the last night of Jesus' life, but right before this was the Last Supper, where Jesus implemented communion. He had the Last Supper with his disciples. And then for quite a few verses, we see Jesus on a walk with his disciples as he's just teaching them and speaking to them. And now Jesus is finally getting to the Garden of Gethsemane. So at this point, Judas had already left the supper. Judas had already gone to the high priest. He had already decided and committed to betraying Jesus, and we'll get into that a little bit more. But Jesus knows that these are his final hours of quote-unquote peace before all hell is going to break loose, and he is going to go through one of the most excruciating experiences anyone could go through. And so again, we're going to be in John chapter 18, but we'll also be in Matthew 26 if you just want to get your finger there or something, or you can just turn to it when we get there, just so that we can cross-reference and get a full picture of what happened in the Garden of Gethsemane, because we have four Gospels. All of them give us specific details that we can pull together and get like a holistic picture of what's happening. So starting in verse 1 of John chapter 18, this is what it says. It says, when Jesus had spoken these words, again, the words that you can turn to the left if you've got one of the Ignition Bibles, and you can just see like these last like three chapters Jesus has been speaking this whole time. So after Jesus had spoken these words, he went out with his disciples across the brook Kidron, where there was a garden, which he and his disciples entered. Now Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place, for Jesus often met there with his disciples. So this is, again, a place that we better know as the Garden of Gethsemane. And we're told in verse 2 that this is a common place that Jesus and the disciples would go. So this was one of those consistent, special places that Jesus would go to have communion with his Father. And we talk about all the time of how people think that having a relationship and maintaining a relationship with Jesus is like this super complicated thing, and there's all these deep elements that you have to get into in order to like have and maintain this relationship with Jesus. When it's in reality, the way that you have and maintain a close relationship with Jesus is the exact same way that you have and maintain a relationship with any person in your life, with any family member, with any boyfriend, girlfriend, husband, wife, brother, sister. And this is one example. And when I say that, I mean, it takes spending time together, right? Communicating with each other, listening to each other, doing things together, right? These are all things that we do in order to have strong relationships. And this is just one example. Am I talking too fast? I almost feel like, should I slow down or go? No. Speed up. So this is one example. No, I'm just kidding. So this is one example of that. And a lot of us in a lot of different relationships that we have these quote unquote like special spots or consistent places where you meet your friends or your family or your significant other, right? Just example for me and my wife is where we got married. Like Mount Lemmon in general is like a special spot for me and my wife. That's where we had our first date, was on Mount Lemmon. We got married on Mount Lemmon. So anytime we go up to Mount Lemmon, that's like our special place. That's our spot. And the reason, and it's significant, like special places are significant because there is this like, there's this, it brings back like memories that you had with this person. So it almost brings up these like feelings and emotions of like intimacy where you guys were real and vulnerable with each other. You have like shared memories of like what happened when we were on our date, when we were like looking for a spot to get married, all that good stuff. There's like this sense of security. And then there's, again, this just positive reinforcement because you think of all these positive experiences that you had. And a lot of us that have been walking with Jesus for a long time have these like special spots where we go and have communion with God. And for me personally, one of my special spots is, I don't know if you guys have ever gone to Crave. Who's gone to Crave before? Crave Coffee Lab? Like 6 people. Savage. Dude, you should go to that place. It's sick. But that's like one of my places. When me and my wife first got married, we lived like right down the street from Crave. And so that was just like one of my spots where it was like I would go there with my Bible and my headphones and my journal. And it was just a place where God just spoke to me consistently, where it was like almost like a daily thing where I'd go. And that just felt like my special place with God, where it's like, when I go here, I know that I'm going to encounter Jesus. I know that I'm going to be speaking to him. He's going to be speaking to me. And so anyways, the Garden of Gethsemane was like one of those places that Jesus had where he would go and he would commune with his Father. And so before we get into the interaction between Judas and Jesus, that starts in verse 3, now we're going to go over to Matthew 26, where he gives us a little more information on what went down in the garden prior to this interaction that happens. So going to Matthew 26, we're going to start in verse 36. I'm just going to read verses 36 through 45, and then we're going to dig into it a little deeper and see what we can learn about Jesus and learn from Jesus. Because this is again, it's so, you know what? No, I'll just say it, and then we'll get into it. Jesus came down, and this is one of the reasons why Jesus is such, our God is such a good God, because he is not the kind of God that just gives us a list of rules and says, follow these rules, do this. This is how I want you to live your life. Our God is so good to us that he himself put on flesh and came down and lived the life, not just telling us what to do, but he said, I'm going to show you how to live a life that honors me. I'm going to show you how to love people well. I'm going to show you how to handle temptation. I'm going to show you how to handle suffering. And that's exactly what Jesus is doing. And then when he calls us to do it, he doesn't just leave us on our own. He doesn't just say, this is what you're supposed to do. I'm going to show you how to do it. Now go and do it on your own. But the Bible actually says that when we give our lives to him, that the Holy Spirit comes inside of us as our helper. And so he actually helps us and comes alongside us and gives us what we need in order to live the life that he has for us. Okay, let's just get into this because it's already kind of late and I'm a talker, obviously. So let's go to verse 36 and let's just read through verse 45. It says, then Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, sit here while I go over there and pray. And taking with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, James and John, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. So Jesus brings in his best friends, right? So Jesus had the 12 disciples, but he had his tight group, which was Peter, James, and John. And so he gets his closest friends, right? And he goes deeper into the garden, and he began to be sorrowful. And then he said to them, my soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me. And then he himself goes a little further and he fell on his face and prayed, saying, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. And he came to the disciples and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, so could you not watch with me for 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Again, for the second time, he went away and prayed, my Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done. And again, he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. So leaving them again, he went away and prayed for the third time, saying the same words again. Then he came to the disciples and he said to them, sleep and take your rest later on. See, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand. This is one of the most raw pictures of Jesus that we see in Scripture. And he teaches us so much in these few verses. So we're just going to look at a few things that we see Jesus do in this passage. So obviously Jesus knows exactly what's going to happen. Jesus knows exactly what he is about to go through. And so he is going through some serious stress. And what he does when he's going through some serious stress, I mean, he does a few things, but one of those things is that he leans on his closest friends. He is vulnerable with his closest friends. It says that Jesus started to experience this stress, right? He began to be sorrowful and troubled, and he said to them, he said, my soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me. Jesus lets them know, tells his friends that he needs them. Jesus asks his friends to pray with him and to watch, to pray for with him and for him. And this is such an important aspect, right? I already talked about community a little bit as we were talking about the FNF, but this is what I'm talking about when it comes to those kinds of friendships and relationships. Jesus is showing us how we are to handle things when we're going through serious stress and sorrow. Jesus didn't just go away from his disciples and pretend like he was all good and then go and pray before God as he was experiencing this. No, Jesus was real and transparent and vulnerable with his friends. Man, I had an experience like this. I shared with a lot of you guys, because a lot of you guys were asking how my baby's doing. And he's doing a lot better today. But yesterday, this week has just been nuts, because all three of my kids got RSV this last week. And for those of you that don't know, RSV is just this virus that the younger you are, like, the worse that it is. Like, a lot of infants end up in the ER for like multiple days when they get RSV. And so my 5-year-old got it at school, and that fool brought it home. And of course, duh. And he was only sick for like 6 hours. And then my 3-year-old got it, and messed that kid up. That kid was sick for like 5 days, super high fever, like not sleep. It was really bad. And then my baby got it. on Saturday too. And so this week was like a really difficult week for us. And it's tempting, right, to just go through it yourself and just pray yourself, asking that God would like be there. But one of the things that we did is we just started reaching out to like the ignition squad, like our friends at church, just asking them to pray for us. And I remember we took our kids to the doctor yesterday, and I realized that my wife and I have been getting very little sleep. Like not sleeping for more than 30 minutes without being woken up and having to do something for one of our kids. And it's just being like rough. But I just had this like, I felt completely fine during the day. Like I had gotten a full 8 hours of sleep, and it was just weird. And we were listening, as we were driving over to the appointment, this song came on K-Love. Yes, sometimes I do listen to K-Love. But it was anytime, how's it go? It's like, anytime I see a mountain move, it looks like somebody prayed, something like that. I heard that song and I was like, oh my goodness. Like this is, we are experiencing, my wife and I are experiencing our brothers and sisters in Christ, like praying for us and interceding for us, and God like answering that prayer. And our son, praise God, didn't get a fever. Our youngest son didn't get a fever. If he would have gotten a fever, we'd have to take him to the ER. And last night was like the best night that we've had, and hopefully we're through the thick of it and he just keeps getting better. But I was just like, I was just blown away. Like, man, God is, it was just this revelation of like, man, we are on the experiencing end of Galatians 6, where it tells us to bear one another's burdens. We're like, our brothers and sisters in Christ were like bearing this burden for us and interceding for us. And we're experiencing the beauty of that. That is what community is for. That is what your church is for. That is what your brothers and sisters in Christ are for. So that's one of the things that we see Jesus do, right? He doesn't go through it alone. He asks his closest friends to go through it with him. And then it says Jesus falls on his face and prays. And I don't know if anyone, and I'm sure there's a lot of people in this room that have been walking, if you've been walking with Jesus for a while, or even a little bit, I'm sure most of us have experienced this posture of prayer, right? Where like the only, when you're feeling such deep like sorrow, when you're feeling just deep anxiety or whatever it is, that all you can do is just like fall on your face and cry out to God. We see this from Jesus. We see the God of the universe, right? Jesus, the creator of all things, the God of the universe, falling on his face in prayer, willing to step into that deep pain and sorrow for us. Jesus is going through what he's going through for you and for me. The Bible says that we do not have a high priest that is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Jesus shows us, man, first of all, that it's okay to respond like that. And he's showing us how we are to respond in these moments of pain and sorrow and hurt. You don't have to put on this fake happy face and pretend like your life is all good and everything's all nice and peachy. You don't have to be okay. Remember, Jesus is responding to this deep pain and sorrow perfectly. He is the perfect Son of God. He handled every situation perfectly. So Jesus is going through this and showing us what this deep, experiencing deep sorrow looks like perfectly. He is totally and completely without sin. Nothing that Jesus does in this scenario is sinful. So again, it is okay to not be okay. It's okay to allow yourself to experience the pain and sorrow when you are going through hell in your life. And then let's look at what Jesus prays. He says, well, Jesus's prayer is first of all, an incredibly transparent and honest prayer. He is straight up with his Father in prayer. He says, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. I don't think any of us in our right minds would ask God to keep us and incredibly difficult experiences that we've had. I don't think any of us would ask God to keep us in situations when our mom is really sick and it's not looking good, when your kid, right, gets diagnosed with some kind of disorder, growth disorder, whatever it is, when you're going through a miscarriage, or when you lose your job, or when this person or that person breaks up with you, and or your parents get divorced, or whatever it is. But when God allows us to step into these incredibly hard circumstances, we know that God is sovereign, right? We know that God is powerful enough to do anything that he wants, but we know that he is good. We know that he is faithful. We know that he is righteous. And 2 Corinthians 12:9, like Jabin just read earlier, he promises us. He says, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. This is, God gives you exactly what you need in order to get through what you're going through. And there have been so many times in my life where I have thought, no, I like literally cannot do that. There's no way I could do that. There's no way I can go through this experience. But he meets you. God meets you, and he empowers you in such a way that is supernatural, is the only way to express it, right? It is that peace that surpasses all understanding that that it says in, oh shoot, is that Ephesians? Peace that surpasses all understanding. Philippians, that's what I'm talking about. Heck yeah, one of the Ians. But anyway, so this prayer, this prayer that Jesus is praying, he is saying, this is a prayer of God. First of all, this is what I want. This is what I deeply desire in this situation, but I trust you with my future. I trust you with my life. And if your will goes against my will, then I will submit to your will. That is the kind of heart, that is the kind of prayer that we ought to pray to our God. That's the kind of heart that we ought to have when we are going through incredibly difficult and hard circumstances. And then we see, as we go through the story, Jesus wake up his disciples twice, right? And after the first time, he says this incredibly powerful statement, watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Right? Jesus is giving us very practical advice on how to fight temptation. He says, watch and pray. And this word watch in the Greek is Gregorio. Nice. And what this means, it's more of a metaphorical, obviously it's metaphorical. It's not obvious. Never mind. It means to watch, to give strict attention to be cautious, to be active. All right, so I'm going to read some words right now that Josh is really going to like. To take heed, lest through remissness, which is carelessness, or, indolence? Is that how you say it? Indolence? Indolence. Heck yeah, Josh. Which is laziness, right? For those of us that are, never mind. Some destructive calamity suddenly overtakes. Well, okay, let's just read that again because I just lost myself. To take heed, lest through remissness and indolence, some destructive calamity suddenly overtake one, right? That's just a really fancy way of saying to be cautious and not be careless or lazy because something, watch your back. That's essentially what it's saying, right? Josh, I should have you up here explaining this for us. Why did I do this to myself? But anyways, this is a very practical thing too when you look at it, because Jesus knows that when we are physically tired, that the physical exhaustion often affects the spiritual. When we are so much more prone to sin when we're tired, when we're being careless and lazy, when we aren't sober, we are so much more prone to sin. And that's why it's so important for us to be vigilant, right, about building and feeding the spirit when we are alert, right, when we are awake, when we have energy, and setting up healthy and necessary boundaries when we are completely, like, conscious and alert. And when I say setting up boundaries, I don't just mean like with relationships, right? Because that's, I mean, that's a really easy one, right? When you're in a relationship and you're really trying to honor God with this relationship, it's so important to set up these boundaries. But even boundaries with our phones, right? Our computers, movies, shows that we watch, the people that we hang out with, the places that we go. It's so important for us to know ourselves, right? To understand and to set up boundaries and be cautious, to be watchful. And then he says to pray, right? Which is to just get in communion with God, to set your mind on Jesus, to set your mind on the things above. Philippians 4:4-9 says, rejoice in the Lord. That's so funny. This is literally the verse that we're talking about. But it says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Heck yeah. Let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, listen to this. Whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Paul is telling us in this passage that your thoughts are so incredibly important. And we all know this too. When we have a temptation, right? A lot of people talk about this in the church like a dart from the enemy, right? You just have this random thought of something that is sinful or this temptation that comes. You are immediately faced with a decision. You either entertain that thought or you do what the Bible tells us to do and take that thought captive. And instead of entertaining the sinful thought or desire it is that you have, you instead think about those things that are good and lovely and commendable, and you go before God in prayer. When we entertain these thoughts, right? When you start thinking about XYZ, you guys know what it is. You are so much more susceptible. That's when you're caught in the trap. That's when you start walking down a slippery slope until you get to the point where there is no return, where you are going to live out and act on those things that you've been entertaining in your mind. And our God is a God that responds to prayer. And so Jesus tells us, watch and pray, because the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Man, a lot of times we want to do the right thing. We don't want to do the wrong thing. The spirit is willing, but your flesh is so weak. So we have to be watchful and we have to be praying. Going back to John chapter 18 and verse 3, it says, so Judas, having procured a band of soldiers and some officers from the chief priests and the Pharisees, went there, the garden, with lanterns and torches and weapons. Then Jesus, knowing all that would happen to him, came forward and said, whom do you seek? And they answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus said to him, I am he. Judas, who betrayed him, was standing with them. When Jesus said to them, I am, they drew back and fell to the ground. As we've talked about in the past, Judas didn't just randomly choose and decide one day that he's going to go and betray his best friend, that he's going to go and betray Jesus, right? The Son of God. That wasn't something that just happened all of a sudden. We see in the Gospels the little compromises that Judas made. Right, slowly he moved. He kept responding to his sin. Right, responding to his flesh, and he made these little compromises until it got to the point where he made this huge decision that he does immediately regret. Right, betraying the Son of God, and that's how it is for all of us. Right, you're not just totally fine doing great, worshiping Jesus, and then 1 second later, you're looking at pornography. That's not how it works. That's not what happens. You're not just totally fine worshiping Jesus in church, and then the next second, you're getting schwasted with your homies at XYZ. That's not what happens. It's little compromises that we make. It's staying up a little too late. It's entertaining a conversation a little too long. It's not leaving when you know you should leave. Right, it's scrolling aimlessly on your phone or watching these shows or the movies that you know that you shouldn't. And it's these little compromises, even if you had good intentions initially, The little compromises that get you to the place where you are like, how the heck did that happen? How the heck did I do this again? How the heck did I do that thing again that I said I would never do? It's these little compromises. And then we see how Jesus says these words, I am. And in the original Greek, it doesn't say I am he. Jesus literally says I am. They just added the he for context's sake. But Jesus uses the name of God to identify himself to these men. And when he says it the first time, when he says I am, they fall to the ground. By the power of his words, they fall to the ground. And this is a microscopic? That's scopic? I don't know why that sounds so weird. Microscopic? No, it's scopic. Microscopic, right, show of the power that Jesus has in his words. Remember that it is through God's word that he created the entire universe. Man, and this is just showing us, Jesus makes it completely clear to everyone that he is in total control of the situation. Jesus is letting everyone know that literally with my words, man, I can disintegrate all of you. I can do whatever I want merely with my words. But he is showing us that he is completely submitting himself to the will of the Father. He is willingly going to go through what he's going through for you and for me because he loves us, because he cares for us. Verses 7 through 9, he says, so Jesus asked them again, whom do you seek? And they said, probably more nervous and quiet this time, Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus answered, I told you that I am. So if you seek me, let these men go. This was to fulfill the word that he had spoken, of those whom you gave me, I have lost not one. So Jesus, again, willingly gives himself over, and he does this to keep the peace, right, and to allow the disciples to go free. In verses 10 through 12, it says, then Simon Peter, having a sword, savage. Practical application, always be carrying, right? I'm just kidding. Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. Savage. The servant's name was Malchus. So Jesus said to Peter, put your sword into its sheath. Shall I not drink the cup that the Father has given me? So the band of soldiers and their captain and the officers of the Jews arrested Jesus and bound them. So Simon's getting all pumped up, right? He tries to defend Jesus. He tries to save Jesus. Even though he just saw Jesus knock all these fools down with his words, he's like, no, Jesus, I got you. I'll save you, Jesus. He pulls his sword out and he cuts this fool's ear off, which is, I mean, it's pretty funny that he doesn't attack a soldier. He attacks a servant, which is kind of messed up, taking out the weak ones first. I don't know what his tactics were on that. It doesn't make a lot of sense to me. But anyways, he cuts an ear off. I don't know if he was trying to cut an ear off, because if he was, that's pretty impressive. But anyways, it doesn't matter. But Jesus immediately tells him to put away his sword. And then Luke actually tells us in his account that Jesus touches this man's ear. I mean, it wasn't an ear at that point. It was just a bloody head. Jesus touches this fool's bloody head and heals him. And heals, maybe he picks up the ear and puts it on. I don't know. That probably looked crazy. But anyways, Jesus heals him. That's all. Sorry, I'm starting to like picture it. I'm like, dude, what is this? Trash must have been crazy. But anyways, so Jesus acknowledges that this is the cup that the Father has given him. Man, that's really hard to do when we are walking through something really difficult. That is really hard to do when you have a family member that is potentially on their deathbed. This is really hard to do when you have no idea what God is doing in your life, when you lost your job and you have no idea what's going on, when that person that you love with your whole heart, right, just left you, right, and is doing their own thing, when you really want to have a baby and it's just not happening, right? It's really hard to accept this is something that the Father is allowing. This is the cup that the Father has given you to drink. Are you going to submit to God's will? And are you going to walk through it with confidence that God is in control, that God is sovereign? Are you going to try to force God's will, right? Are you going to get angry with God and walk away from God because this isn't what you want? Or are you going to submit to the God of the universe? And Jesus, man, he submits to God's will and he walks into it with calm and confidence. And so in closing, just to double tap on some of the practical things that we talked about is if you don't have a special place where you commune with God, man, seek a place out, right? A place that you enjoy, a place that you can go and you can just have some sweet time with God, whether that's in nature or at a coffee shop or someplace in your house, whatever it is, man, find that place. And if you have a special place and it's been a minute since you've gone there and you've communed and you've really engaged in your relationship with Jesus, I challenge you to do that, man, sometime this week. Do it this weekend. Another thing is lean on your community, right? When you are going through difficulty, when you are going through pain, don't suffer alone. That is not how God intended it. He did not intend for you to go through pain and suffering alone. He has given you your brothers and sisters in Christ for a reason. Humble yourself, reach out to your brothers and sisters in Christ, and let them know that you need them, that you need prayer, that you need encouragement. Man, allow them to be there and bear that burden with you. And if your brother or sister reaches out to you, man, be present. Be willing to step into that, man. Be willing to be inconvenienced. We see Jesus inconvenienced constantly in the Gospels for the sake of others. That is what we're called to do as the church. In your prayer life, be honest, man. Be honest with God. Communicate to him your desires. Communicate to him what you want. But hold your desires with an open hand. Be willing to submit your will to God's will as you pray the prayers that you pray. Again, watch and pray so that you don't fall into temptation. Watch especially, man, for the little compromises. And when you do fall, when you do fail, and I say when because every single one of us in this room will fail, sit back and reflect on how you got to where you got. Because maybe the boundary, the line that you crossed in the sand isn't far enough. Maybe the line that you crossed in the sand is that, I don't know, I'm just trying to think of an example. Maybe the line that you crossed in the sand is, I'm just going to go on my phone and I'm going to restrict all the rated R websites or whatever. And then you slip up on Instagram or Twitter or XYZ and you do something dumb. Something goes up there that tempts you. And you're like, okay, I need to reconvene and I need to draw my line in the sand further. Jesus says, if your right hand causes you to sin, cut that trash off and cast it from you. So if Instagram, social media is causing you to sin, then you need to cut that trash out of your life. You need to humble yourself and you need to take that stuff off of your phone so that you can live for the Lord. Is that hard? Is that embarrassing? Sometimes, yes. And I'm saying it from experience, right? I'm not just saying you should do this. This is because these are all things that I have had to do personally. Is it embarrassing that I'm so weak that this is something that I have to do? Yeah, even to this day, my wife and I we don't watch rated R movies together. Why? Because I know that when something is, it is so easy. You're one little tiny thing away from falling. Tiny. And Satan is a deceiver. That fool is sneaky. And he will slide it in when you are least expecting it. So you have to be watchful. Man, we, to this day, 31-year-old, married for 9 years, have 3 kids, still don't watch rated R movies because I know how weak I am. Know it. And that is what we are called to do, right? To draw lines in the sand, to watch for these little compromises. But more than anything, I want to end this with reminding you that Jesus went through all that he went through for you because he loves you. He took on the full burden, the full payment of your sin, every wrong thing that you did because he loves you. You are covered in the grace of God. You are not made right with God because of your good works. You're not made right with God because of all of these good things that you have done. You are simply made right with God because of everything that Jesus did. You accepting the free gift of grace. And oh, I want to talk so much more, but I'm going to stop because it's already 8:40. And hey, Holy Spirit is real. He'll continue to teach you. God doesn't need me, right, to teach you everything. He is your teacher. Spend time with him. Ask him to speak to you. Ask him to challenge you. Ask him to convict you. and he will. He is a good God that loves you and desires a relationship with you. So with that, let's pray, and then we will do one more song of worship, and then we'll just hang out. Hang out until like 2 or 3 in the morning. So stand by. Just prepare to not sleep tonight. Get on the no sleep train. It's fun. Anyways, let's pray. Father, we just come before you, and we do just thank you so much for your word. Lord, we thank you that you are a God that is willing to step into these incredibly hard, difficult circumstances, that you are willing to take on the full payment and burden of our sin simply out of your love for us. God, and that you expect nothing more than for us to just put our faith in you. God, that you just offer this free gift of grace and righteousness freely, Lord. We are just so in awe of the incredible God that you are. Lord, I pray for everyone in here that may just be living in indulging in their sin and in their pleasures, God, have been maybe challenged or convicted. Lord, I just pray that it wouldn't be condemnation, Lord, that it wouldn't lead to just the deep condemnation and living in shame, but that it would lead to repentance, Father, just laying these things at your feet, and that you would just really transform. God, that you would transform us, that you would just change our hearts, change our minds, change our desires to really want to live for you. God, to really want to lay these things down. And when we do fall into sin, Lord, I just pray that we would be so quick to run boldly to your throne of grace, God, and accept the beauty of your mercy. Lord, we're so thankful that you say that your mercies are new every morning. Lord, so we hold on to that, and I just pray that you would just bless this time of fellowship and community that we experience after this. And so we pray all this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Hey everyone, Pastor JD here. You've been listening to a teaching from Ignition Tucson, the Young Adults Ministry of Calvary Tucson. If you live in the greater Tucson area and you're between the ages of 18 to 28, we want to invite you to join us in person. We meet every Thursday evening at 6:30 p.m. at Calvary Tucson's East Campus on Speedway and Camino Seco. Come join us. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance to you and give you peace.